Reading today is from 1 Peter 3, 8 to 18. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. The word of the Lord.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Colin. I'm the pastor. I had a week off last week, and it was great. So there you are. But it's great to be back as well. It's great to be back. We're thinking about mission today. So just a clarifying thing. I was at this Church Mission Society, CMS, summer conference yesterday. And often when Christians hear the word mission, you just automatically think overseas mission. That's not what we mean. We're going to define what I mean in a moment. I'm just ringing a bit. Where's Tim? Do I need to do something? Are you going to solve it all? Brilliant. Thank you. So when Sharon, my wife, and I were first dating, this was the mid-90s, or early 90s, actually. My friends and I used to frequent a nightclub in Manchester called Fifth Avenue. And we loved it because it played all the really cool indie guitar-based music that we liked to dance to. Sharon hated it because it played all the really cool indie guitar-based music we liked to dance to. Sharon's more of a raver. You can ask her about that. Now, nightclubs in city centre Manchester, where I'm from, can be pretty scary places. But there was one really cool thing about my new girlfriend. She was a glass collector in Fifth Avenue nightclub. And in fact, just when Pete was collecting the communion cups just then, it reminded me, she could, you know, when you see the beer cup snake at the cricket? Sharon could do that, no problem. With pint glasses. But it was so cool because I'd get my name down on the guest list at Fifth Avenue. You know, I'd get to the door and get in for free, and the bouncers on the door and the manager would know my name. It looked really cool. And I suddenly felt way more bold and confident in that club because I was no longer just a random skinny teenager, but I was in with the owner's team. Yeah. And we've all got those situations in life where we're more bold and confident than we are in others. In January, we're thinking about some of God's purposes for his church. Not, we're not looking at everything about church, but just some of them. What church is for. And today we're thinking about how one purpose is for us to be bold in mission. So we're going to look at what our mission is. What is it? What are Christians trying to do with life? What are we on about? And so we'll define what our mission is. And then we'll look at why and how from the passage we just heard, how we can be bold in that mission. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian here today, or you're just exploring Jesus, I hope this will help you see what is important to Christians, what is making us tick, and why we're so keen for you to be here and to be hearing this stuff. So there's an outline in your leaflets there if you find that helpful. And we'll begin with defining what is our mission. What is our mission? And you'll see that under that heading there's a bunch of references. Because what I'm going to do is a very quick gospel flyover of what our mission is. Before we get to that, some years ago, we got together as a network and Trinity Churches and hammered out some summaries about each of these purposes for church. You know, you get a bunch of pastors in a room together, there was no problems at all whatsoever coming together with exactly the right word and we could all agree on, honestly. But here's what we came up with for this purpose of being on mission. And it's just below where the reading was in your leaflets. So he said this, God is at work in the world and he wants us to join him. We're invited to participate in the greatest, most diverse, most significant cause in history, the building of his kingdom. All Christians, compelled by the love of Christ, are witnesses to his life, death and resurrection. And then we sharpen that into a purpose for our churches, which is to motivate and equip God's people, that's us, to share the gospel so that together we are seeing people saved as they respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. So in other words, our mission as church is to be joining in with what God is doing in the world right now, gathering a people to himself through Jesus for his glory. So as I say, we're going to take a very brief look at each of the four biography gospels of Jesus to see what they tell us about God's plans for humanity and the world. And if we find out that, then we can get on board with what God's plan is. And that will tell us as Christians what mission we're on. Now, of course, those gospel biographies about Jesus, they're on about Jesus. But what do they want to tell us about Jesus? First of all, John's gospel. He tells us right at the very start, and these verses will come up on the screen. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So God's plan, God's mission is centered on Jesus and him taking away our sin. That is our offensive rebellion against God and the punishment it rightly deserves. John, the writer of that gospel, tells us later in his gospel exactly what he wants us to take away from it. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So God's mission, and therefore our mission, is about what Jesus has done and for people to believe in him, to have life, that is eternal life, because of who Jesus is and what he's done. That's John's gospel. Let's have a look at Mark's gospel. And Jesus' very first recorded words in this gospel are, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus says in him, God's kingdom, so God's rule over people and creation, that it is breaking in a new way. Something new is happening, and that the right, in Jesus turning up, and the right response is to repent. And repent means to change our minds about what our life is about. Change our minds about what our life is about. To turn away from living for ourselves and turn towards living for Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in him, relying on him, taking him at his word, standing on his promises, and with him as Lord, living with him in the driving seat of our lives. And God's plan is that we believe good news. So what's the good news? Later in Mark's gospel, we read, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The good news is that we do not have to try and save ourselves. We don't have to pay off our own debt of sin. The good news is that Jesus came to die and take the punishment we deserve so that we can be restored into right relationship with God. All right, I'll do that. This is a lot, I know. So I'll just summarize so far. We know that God's plan, his mission, is to take away our sins through his son Jesus, that we can opt into this rescue when we repent, turn around to follow and believe in Jesus, and enjoy eternal life with God, being reconciled to him. So if that's God's mission, what is our part in this mission, other than to believe in Jesus and turn to him in repentance? Well, let's have a look at the end of Luke's gospel. This is from Luke 24. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So repentance and forgiveness of sins through Jesus, God's mission, is to be preached. It's to be witnessed to and taught so that people hear, are convinced and believe. And that's to go to the whole world by anyone who knows about it. First the apostles and now us sharing that witness. Similarly, in Matthew's gospel, which sums up nicely what our mission is, as he records Jesus commissioning the disciples and by extension commissioning us. So this is from Matthew 28. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Okay, so I appreciate I've bombarded you with verses there, but I just want to help you get the gist of God's plan and therefore our mission. And it's not just something we've cooked up as a church. It's from what God's mission is in the Gospels. We're joining in with God's gathering a people to himself by sharing the good news about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and not just telling them about Jesus, but calling people to repent and believe in him so that they may have life. This is our mission because of what is at stake. John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." The most urgent need that any human has is to be saved from the wrath of God. Now, wrath is a scary word, and in our common usage, we tend to It tends to be like a bad temper on steroids or something, doesn't it? That's not the biblical picture of God's wrath. Is not God bad, be it God's bad temper, but God's good, right, and good settled opposition and refusal to compromise on being against sin and evil. His commitment to goodness and holiness, because sin is dark and destructive. Sin isn't just rule-breaking, it's that deep instinct to live without God, and it justly deserves God's wrath. That's why the rescue is so urgent. So to summarise this section, God's mission is gathering together himself a people through repentance and faith in Jesus, and it's through us, his church, ordinary Christians, Jesus' disciples, gathering together and going out to share that good news. If that's how God is fulfilling that mission in the here and now. So that's defined our mission for us. But the thing is, it's pretty scary to share Jesus, isn't it? And I don't have to tell you all the reasons. You'll feel those reasons yourself. And as our culture shifts, being open about Jesus often feels riskier than it used to. So what's the way forward? Well, first of all, we need to do a fear swap. So I'm going to turn to our passage on the leaflets there, 1 Peter 3. We need to do a fear swap. We need to swap our fear of people with a fear of God. One of the main reasons we fail to be bold in mission is because we're afraid of what people think, I reckon. It's frightening to share Jesus with our friends because it might affect the friendship. It might even end the friendship. It can be frightening to share Jesus with strangers because they might think we're weird or be really anti-God into our face or really just mock something that's key to the core of our being. I've even found myself thinking twice about sending a particular person a Christian Christmas card. I mean, why would I want to withhold the best news in history from someone? Because of fear. And we need to swap our fear of people with fear of God. 1 Peter that we had read to us, this is a letter written to a church confused and discouraged by the persecution they were facing. In the section we heard read, Peter's encouraging them to endure their suffering by pointing to Jesus' example of enduring suffering, because Jesus was more concerned with what God thought than what people thought. Verses 8 to 12 of our passage, they're about what fearing God together as a church looks like in the lives of believers. And in verses 10 to 12, Peter goes into a quote from Psalm 34 to show what fearing God looks like in the life of a believer. Turning from evil, seeking peace. And what this is what it looks like to fear God. So the verse in Psalm 34 just before this is Psalm 34 verses 9 to 10. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So what Peter's doing is the kind of let me teach you how to fear God thing. Fearing God, that's worrying about what God thinks instead of what people think. Fearing God is being concerned not to disappoint God rather than being more worried about disappointing people. Fearing God is letting God define what success in life looks like. And the idea of Psalm 34 is that filling ourselves with fear of God will deliver us from our fear of people. Psalm 34 verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So as we keep growing in our understanding of what pleases God, what his priorities are, what his mission is, and keep using that as our measure of whether things are going okay or not, then we'll be less fearful of what people think. So back to 1 Peter 3. When that is our outlook, any rejection or opposition we face is, verse 14, suffering for what is right. Suffering for what is right. And so it's a blessing. It's worth it. It's worth it to be going along with God's mission. So how can we build this fear of God? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord. A lot of our fear comes from fear of losing something we value or something we revere. So if we revere our work or our family too much, anything that might threaten our standing in them, we'll be afraid of. If we revere our popularity or our friendships too much, we'll never let Jesus compromise them. So as you invite friends, neighbours, colleagues and family to church or to taste and see or to read the Bible, revere Christ in your hearts. As you stop flying under the radar in your friendship as a Christian at work or in your friendships or school or uni, revere Christ in your heart. So be bold in mission by fearing God more and revering Christ in your heart. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. Your fears of people might be founded. You know, you might suffer for sharing Jesus. But if you do, you are blessed. Next, be prepared to give an answer from verse 15. Sometimes we're less bold than we could be in mission because we think it's just not our job. Surely proclaiming the gospel, getting into debates about deep things, that's for the experts, isn't it? I mean, isn't that why you send people like me to Bible college to answer all those difficult questions? Well, Peter's writing this letter to a whole church. This is not a letter to pastors, to just pastors and teachers. It's to a whole church. And there are people especially gifted at evangelism and teaching the Bible, but that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. Now, does that mean we should be going around preaching every day? Well, where it's appropriate, have a go. But on the whole, like at work, you're being paid to be at work, aren't you? And being paid to do a job. And you'd be a right pain in the neck, honestly, if you were going all preachy all the time at work. No one would want to talk to you. It's not what you're there for. And it would be dishonouring and dishonest to your employer. But when the opportunity does arise, when the conversation turns that way, we should be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Just as an example, I was particularly mindful when I worked as a radiographer. We used to go on mobile rounds to the wards with a mobile X-ray machine, often quite a long walk. I just had in my mind to be ready with conversations of significance on that walk, because we could still do our job, but still have a conversation. Anyway, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. So not being ready to argue, but to give an answer. Give the reason for your hope in Jesus. That doesn't mean having all the answers. It means being ready to talk about why you trust Jesus. This happened to me at my friend's wedding back in the UK a few years ago. I was having a good talk with this bloke, explained why I trusted in Jesus. Why, in particular, we were talking about why there being suffering doesn't disprove God's existence. It was going all right, but then at one point he declared, see, I've won. And that's the nature of it, isn't it? You feel like you get some wins, some losses. It's all blessing. Peter isn't telling us to be a doormat and let people scoff and walk all over us and take the mickey out of us for fun. But he's just telling us to be ready to tell people our own story. And no one can take that away from you. People can't tell you that you're not you. And very often, they're actually really interested in why you have such a different worldview. They're really interested, actually, in why you believe such a remarkable thing is that Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead. Lots of people are actually really interested in that. And there's an example of this approach, just telling your story about Jesus. In Luke 9, look it up later, of the blind man Jesus heals. The Pharisees are absolutely furious with this blind man who's been healed. And they're furious with Jesus. But they can't really argue with him. And the blind man, he says, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. If you want answers, you'd better ask Jesus. I think that's a good approach. In terms of being prepared, you can keep listening and reading stuff that helps us reason with people. There's books like The Reason for God by Tim Keller. That's in the area of apologetics. So lots of the common objections to Christianity, there are good, well-worked answers. None of these questions are new, and Christians have been defending against them for millennia. But be careful not to take it too far, because arguments don't save people. Jesus does. Arguments don't save people. Jesus saves them. So the place of apologetics, of having those answers, is to help people see the reasonableness of considering Jesus and the unreasonableness of unbelief. And that's all part of doing your best to get a hearing. Our next heading, doing your best to get a hearing. You know what really drives me mad on the telly? Commercials where it's obviously been made as a generic international one for dubbing over locally. Usually it's for like Gillette or, you know, Google or something like that. And the person on the screen is saying words, but the dubbing doesn't match their lip movements. You know what I mean? And I'm always like, no, I'm never buying your product because you didn't think little old Australia or the English-speaking world was worth you making its own ad for. You show me no respect by making an advert in my language. So I don't respect you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to buy your product. Now, you're going to... I'm petty. And you're unlikely to get Jesus a hearing if you present him badly. Verse 15, when we do get the chance to give answers, if you look at verse 15, we must, verse 15, do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. That's what we try to do here, the way we do our church services, trying to explain as we go, keeping things in plain English. I was asked a rave lesson here at the school. Why don't you wear robes in your church? I said, well, because I'd just look a bit weird, wouldn't I? And like, unless you understand the tradition behind that, it wouldn't make any sense to you. And we want the only barrier, the only thing that might offend you in church, to be the gospel itself. Don't want any other barriers in the way. And it should be the same in our conversations, in person or on social media. We should be so gentle and respectful, conduct ourselves so well, that whatever bad things people say about us is not true. It's slander. But how can we stay gentle and respectful in the face of people sometimes just being plain nasty or patronizing or disrespectful? Well, gentleness and respect. That word respect is actually literally fear again. So not fear people, but fear God. And it's helpful to bear in mind people can't help but be malicious and slanderous to a certain extent. So a quick look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 and 6 says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's not letting anyone off the hook. Everyone is personally responsible for how they respond to Jesus. But there's more at play here. Satan has made it impossible to get the gospel without God's intervention. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God can make something out of nothing, and God can bring light to the darkest, most opposed heart. So does that mean we have no part to play? Oh, well, we'll just leave it up to God then if he does all the switching on of the lights. No, so I've read to you verses 4 and verse 6 there, but the connecting verse between them is this, verse 5. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So because God does the convicting, and he chooses to do so relationally through us, we are to proclaim Christ. We can be bold in mission because it's God's message, not our own, that we proclaim. Because we can be confident God will bring it home to people's hearts and switch on the lights. And we can take comfort when people reject Jesus. That's the normal default in the world without God's intervention. And most people aren't rejecting you personally. They're blind to Jesus and need God to open their eyes. Another conversation I had at that wedding I was telling you about, a gentleman said to me near the end, "I love to have just 20 minutes with you. I could set you straight on all this Jesus nonsense so you can get on with your life." I said, "All right, how are you going to do that?" And then he muttered something about particle physics and science and galaxies and stuff. And I explained how the pattern and orderliness of science points me to God. I said that gently and respectfully. To put up with people treating us like that, to put up with being marginalized, being accused of things we're not, like being hateful or bigoted or having blind faith or being unintelligent, we need to know that suffering like this isn't always a bad thing. And we know this because of the example and the message. Our last heading, the example and the message. The example and the message of Jesus. "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And then a great verse to memorize that we have in our communion service. Verses 17 and 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus' example for us is going the way of suffering for the sake of saving other people. So we can be bold in mission, putting our reputation, our relationships on the line, so that others might be saved. And the message they need to hear, summed up in verse 18, Jesus the Christ, God's chosen warrior king, rescuer king, who rescues his people, voluntarily swapping his perfect record for ours to bring us to God, and now resurrected and ruling over all things. Everyone needs to know and to believe that. That's our mission. And we can be more bold by being more concerned with what God thinks than by what people think. And we can be bold knowing it's our own real story, not a clever argument, that we need to be ready to explain. And we can be bold knowing it's a good blessing to suffer for God whilst we're fulfilling his mission. And if you're here and unsure what you think about Jesus, the heart of Christianity is simply this: Jesus suffered in our place to bring us to God. And he's worth trusting with your life. So just as a postscript to all this, if this call to be bold in mission leaves you feeling guilty or inadequate about how timid and frightened you've been, about all those things you could have said and you didn't, well, just remember who's writing this letter. It's Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, his closest confidant, who when the going got tough, flatly, aggressively even, denied even knowing Jesus. And not just once, three times. And you got to think, he'd have been having to be thinking about that when he wrote these words for us, wouldn't he? Peter knew what it was to not be bold, to fear man in the worst way. And yet he would go on to be one of the boldest, and he reckons we can, by God's grace, be bold as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled and honoured to be called by you into your mission, to gather a people to yourself through Jesus for your glory. You know who we are. You know how you've made us, our personalities, our how good we are at conversation or otherwise. But we ask you in your kindness and your grace to give us opportunities to share Jesus and the boldness and fear of you to take them. And when we ask, when we do suffer for that, to count that as blessing, get back on the horse and try again. Amen.